If you have your Bibles, would you open up to Luke chapter 6? If you don't have your Bibles, maybe you have your phone, you have a Bible app on there, go ahead, open that up, scroll over to Luke chapter 6. If you don't have either of those things, that's fine, we'll have it up on the screen. We're continuing our series called Kingdom Come, and this is the study through the book of Luke as it relates to the kingdom of God, how Luke describes and articulates the understanding of the kingdom of God. And of the four gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the gospel of Luke is my favorite. It's my favorite to read. It's my favorite to study because I love history. I'm kind of a history buff. Like sometimes people ask me, well, Jake, what would you have done if you didn't become a pastor? And it was, I wanted to teach history. That's what I want to do. So I love watching historical documentaries, reading about history. I can get lost on Wikipedia pretty quickly reading about history. And I specifically really love to read biographies. Kind of like every other book I read is a biography. And so Luke is essentially a biography of Jesus, of who he is, what he said, and what he did. And so I connect with that. I love it because it's a biography of Jesus. And Luke, as Pastor Justin mentioned last week, was a doctor. And so his gospel is very detail-oriented. He includes certain details and nuances that the other gospel writers don't include, which I find fascinating. It's also oftentimes labeled the gospel for skeptics, right? Well, if you may not know this about me, maybe you know this by default because I just portray this, but I, by personality-wise, I'm naturally a bit of a skeptic. I'm a natural cynic about things. And so at first, I'm always a little like, I don't know, until it's well-researched, until I can read about it and learn about it. And then once I hold on to it, I hold on to it. And so the fact that Luke is oftentimes referred to as the gospel for skeptics connects with me on a personal level because it's like, I get that. And so I love the book of Luke. I love that I get to share with you out of the book of Luke this morning. But throughout his gospel, Luke makes it clear that entrance into the kingdom of God doesn't always work like we think it should, right? That it's not based on physical circumstances or physical success, but the entrance to the kingdom of God is only found when we are willing to adhere to the conditions of the kingdom. So he's essentially saying, if you want to get in the kingdom, here's what it looks like. These are the conditions of the kingdom of God. If you want to be part of the kingdom of God, this is what you have to be willing to do. These are the quote-unquote rules you have to play by if you want to take part in the kingdom. And it doesn't always line up with the way we think it should. And for Luke, at the center of the kingdom of God, to truly understand and embrace the kingdom of God, at the very center of his gospel and the kingdom of God and understanding that is the person of Jesus. And so he says, so that's why he focuses so much on who Jesus is and what he says and what he did, because he's at the center of understanding these kingdom conditions. But the kingdom of God, like I said, doesn't always operate like we expect it to, like we think it should, or even like we would want it to. And if you're taking notes this morning, you can write this in. The kingdom of God works counter to our assumptions, right? The kingdom of God works counter to our assumptions. And so I'll read to you out of Luke 6 this morning, starting in verse 17. If you have your Bibles or your apps, follow along. If not, it's on the screen. It says, he went down with them and stood on a level place, them being the 12 disciples. In the previous verses, he just named them. A large crowd of his disciples, so the 12 plus other people who were following his teaching, was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem, and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Now, I want to stop right here because this right here is why I love the book of Luke so much, right? Because Luke was a doctor. Luke was well-educated. He was well-researched. And he makes a very clear distinction that people who had diseases were getting cured and people who were demon-possessed were getting cured. He does not lump demon possession under mental illness. He says they are separate things. And as a doctor, he identifies that Jesus is healing people physically, and he's healing people spiritually, right? I mean, because how important to a doctor is the idea of healing, right? It's kind of what they do, right? And in two verses, Luke mentions healing three times. So that's one of the things I love. Those are the details I love about reading the Gospel of Luke, is that he makes this distinction. And I could keep talking about that, but I'm going to keep going. Verse 20, looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." And then he says something odd here. He says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets." Now that's interesting that he says that. And we read prophets, and this would be what we call the Old Testament prophets, the Jewish prophets of old, Isaiah, Jeremiah, all those minor prophets that we have in the Old Testament. This is how they were treated. And then Jesus says this. He says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." Now that's interesting. I mean, and this right here is why Jesus is so challenging, even divisive at times. He's going to take our assumptions, he's going to take our metrics, and he's going to completely turn them on their head. I mean, that's what makes Jesus so unreal in his teaching and his preaching. He's absolutely dismantling, replacing, and taking everything that we've been taught, everything that we believe, everything that we understand as success, and he's saying, "No, that's not it." He's completely disruptive here. Completely disruptive. I mean, since when did poverty, hunger, sorrow, and rejection become a blessing, right? When is that what we strive for? Like, "Oh yeah, I wish I was a little bit more poor today," right? And since when did wealth and abundance be cause for caution and sorrow? Because that's what woe means. Woe means regret and sorrow. I mean, in every great success story, the key component in every inspirational book, right? Everybody who's ever been on Oprah, they've all had kind of some things in common. They've all overcome stuff like this. They've all overcome despair, poverty, hunger, obstacles, and they've moved towards wealth and abundance and success. They move in this direction. This is the direction that every inspirational story that we love to tell, that we love to make movies out of, that we love to hear from people on TV share, move in this direction. But Jesus says, no. The kingdom of God moves the other direction. It moves the other way. And it's confounding, and it's hard. But Jesus is making a point. He's letting his disciples know that his kingdom, the kingdom of God, works differently than the kingdoms of the world. Because the kingdom of God is for the humble and the desperate, not for the haughty and the comfortable. Now, he's not speaking against being wealthy, okay? He's not speaking against being wealthy. So if you're here this morning and you've got a full bank account and a full belly, awesome, great, congratulations. Jesus isn't speaking against that. What he is doing is he's setting up an expectation. Back in Luke 4, he says, "I have come to bring good news to the poor." And what is that good news? That their socioeconomic status is not the end of their story. He's bringing good news to the poor and the marginalized, that what this life has dealt them is not all that there is, and that their lives can be so much more, which is why he cautions the wealthy. And he says, "Don't let this be all your life is about, because there's more." Amen. He's telling the poor, this isn't the end of your story. And he's telling the wealthy, don't let this be the end of your story. And so he isn't confronting the rich. He's saying, don't let that be all that your life is about. And we could continue talking about this, but I want to keep moving because Luke has so many things, so many great things to say as he records Jesus. Starting verse 27, he says, but to you who are listening, okay, stop right there. To you who are listening. So before in verse 20, he said he was talking to his disciples, and then he gives the blessings and woes. And then he says, but to you who are listening. Now he's addressing the whole crowd. Now everybody who have just heard him say, blessed are the poor, because most of them are going to be poor. So they're already like, oh, there's something for me. And now they're already leaning into what Jesus has to say. And he says, if you are listening this morning, if you're listening to what I'm about to say, if you listen to this and you're ready to hear my words and obey my words, this is what I say to you. To those of you who are listening, say this. He drops a bomb on me. He goes, love your enemies. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you're taking notes, you can write this in. The kingdom of God works counter to our offenses. The kingdom of God works counter to our offenses. You see, in this moment, Jesus is introducing a standard of living that is so counterintuitive to our own human nature. The idea of loving our enemies. Man, that's hard. That goes against what our natural responses for things. I mean, as people, when we are offended, we want justice, right? If we are offended, if somebody wrongs us, if somebody curses us, if somebody insults us, we want retribution. And if we can't have retribution, we want some kind of recompense. We want what is ours. We want what is owed. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be a part of my kingdom, you've got to let that stuff go. And he says, love your enemies. Now, in the Greek language that this was recorded in, the word love there is the word agape. And here's the nature of agape love. It's not love that can be fallen into, like you're walking down the street and you trip on a crack and now I'm in love. This is love that is most certainly a choice, and it's a love that is willed because it is a love that is shown to people who do not deserve it. That is agape love, and that is the love that Jesus is saying, if you are listening, if you're ready to hear and obey, that's the love that you must show, a love that's being shown to somebody who does not deserve it. And it is this love that was first shown to us by God. I mean, when you read the Old Testament, and you read about the journey of Israel, how many times did they rebel against God? And how many times did he restore them back because he loved them? And for us today, we encounter this through Jesus, that he loves us even when we don't deserve it, even though we haven't deserved it. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be my followers, if you're listening, you have to do this. This is what you have to do. You have to let go of your offenses. When someone hates you, curses you, insults you, takes from you, takes advantage of you, let those moments go. Choose to love those who don't deserve it. Now, you might be here this morning, and you might say, well, Pastor Jake, you don't know what people have done to me. You don't know how they've hurt me, how they've abused me, how they've taken advantage of me. You don't know that. You're right. I don't. But I know that these are the words of Jesus, and I know what they did to him. I know that his closest friends betrayed him, abandoned him. I know that people that sing his praises as Hosanna rejected him a few days later. I know that he was beat and tortured. I know that he was spat on and punched. I know that he was stripped naked and nailed to a cross for everybody to see. And as his body is hanging there, suffocating itself because he cannot hold himself up anymore, as his lungs were filling up with blood and water, he said this. He looked to the heavens, and in front of all the mockers, all the people hurling insults and abuse, he said, "Father, forgive them." I don't know your story. But when Jesus said this, he most certainly knew what was awaiting him. And he's asking us to do the same. If we want to take part in his kingdom, we've got to let those things go and love those who don't deserve it. Let's keep reading. Verse 32, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. He says it again. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you'll be children of the Most High. And listen to this. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Listen, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And then verse 36, if there was one verse that I wish all followers of Jesus could really follow every day of their life, it would be verse 36, where Jesus says, be merciful as your Father, as your heavenly Father is merciful. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. If you're taking notes, you can write this in. The kingdom of God works counter to our culture. The kingdom of God works counter to our culture. See, in these statements, Jesus is showing his followers how they must be different than the rest of the world. Right? He says, so what if you love those who love you? So what if you do good to those who do good to you? So what if you lend to somebody knowing that they're going to pay you back? Man, everybody does that. Everybody looks out for their own. Everybody loves and does good to the people who think and act just like them. But he's saying, no, you've got to be different. You've got to love your enemies, because to love your enemies is to be part of something bigger. It's to be part of something greater. And that makes you children of God, heirs to his kingdom. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. He is merciful to the undeserving. Now, I want to take a moment to clarify something. What Jesus is saying in this passage is not an excuse for you to stay in an abusive relationship if you find yourself in one. Okay? He's not saying if you literally get punched in the face by somebody that you have to stand there and take it. That's not what he's addressing. If you find yourself in that situation, get out of it. This passage is not telling you to stay there. What Jesus is doing is he's altering expectations, and he's telling us how we should be different and how we have to let go of our own entitlement to what we think we're owed. Now, I have a video for you that I want to share with you this morning. In this video, I want to give a little bit of a backstory to it. It came out a couple weeks ago. Some of you may have seen it. Maybe some of you have not. But this video is of an 18-year-old young man, who's giving his victim impact statement at the sentencing hearing of his brother's killer. Okay. The story goes that Amber Geiger, who is a white police officer, was off duty. And she walked into the wrong apartment. She thought it was her apartment. She walked into the wrong apartment, saw a black man in there, and pulled her firearm and shot and killed him. And so she goes through the court systems, and now she's at the sentencing hearing. And at the sentencing hearing, they give the opportunity for the victims to share their victim impact statement. And I want to share with you what he says to the killer of his brother in the face of racial tension between black and white, in the face of tension between the police force and the black community. This is what an 18-year-old young man has to say. Go ahead and play that video.
I forgive you. And I know if you go to God and ask him, he will forgive you. But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Now, my favorite part of that video is he comes off the stand to hug the woman who killed his brother. I don't know if you caught that. He's praying for her. That is what the kingdom of God looks like. Now, there were people who saw that video and criticized him because we live in an outrage culture. It's all about the latest outrage. Who's outraged about what? Who offended what people group? Who did this and offended this people group? Who's offended today? Who's outraged today? And if you're not outraged, are you even paying attention? But Jesus says, love your enemies. It's got to work counter to our culture. And that young man just showed all of us what the kingdom of God looks like. To love somebody who does not necessarily deserve it. And I came across a quote the other day, and I want to share it with you this morning because it kind of rocked me, and I hope it has the same effect on you. It says, you cannot comprehend the deepest love God has for you until you realize that he has that same love for the person or people you most despise. You cannot, I cannot, comprehend the deepest love God has for you, for me, until I realize that he has that same love for the people or person you most despise, I most despise. Now, you might be here this morning, you might say, well, I don't despise anybody. Okay, fair enough. Despise is a strong word, sure. But who is it in your life that has insulted you, hurt you, taken advantage of you? Who in your life are you still carrying offenses from that you need to let go of? Who are the problem people in your life, and how is God asking you to love them? Love your enemies, and you will be children of the Most High. Because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Let's pray this morning.